ourselves. But he, his eyes are moving constantly across the globe of this world, of which we think is so big, but it's his footstool. I mean, what is the world? And we consider God and all the universe and what he has put in place and what he has for us yet in this life and in life to come. This morning, the message I'd like to share with you, the title is The Unsearchable Riches of Christ. And I'm sure at some time or other that you have mislaid or have lost something of value. And you search for it, and you search for it, and finally you found it. And now, in the fact that you found it, the search is over. It's done. You have that item, whatever it was. There's no more. That's the end. But when we think of the unsearchable riches of Christ, when we have found Christ, that search has just begun. The unsearchable riches of Christ. The riches of Christ, because when we have discovered them, there's still more to search for. It's unending. The older I get, the more I realize what riches we have and sometimes maybe take for granted. Is it possible as Christians, and I say that as soon as I ask that question, I know in myself and you know in yourself that it is possible for us to become involved with things of time and sense to the point where, you know, we don't want to say that the unsearchable riches of Christ take a back seat. No. But maybe we need revived a little bit in the fact of realizing that more of what they mean to us. Because we live in a time and an age that's more and more materialistic. We live in a time and age where the world about us is bent on seemingly, it's high on the priority list of many people. The financial gain and things. A man I work with just told me he bought another motorhome. And he had shared with me earlier, some weeks, months previous to this, that his goal was that he was finally, to the end of this year, he was going to be able to get their property paid for. And so I said to him, I said, well, doesn't that kind of do away with your goal of getting the property paid for? Oh, no, he said, he was able to borrow that money and he's still going to get his property paid for. But yes, you know, my mind was turning. I didn't say anymore, but, well, you know, yeah, but you put yourself in more debt. You're still, yeah, well, that's the world. You know, it seems like they get one thing paid for, they plunge into another, and they're always there, just paying and paying and paying on things. He had a small motor home, and, you know, that was evidently, that wasn't sufficient enough. He needed a bigger one. Well, we realize as Christian people the end of that type of thing. And as we think about the unsearchable riches of Christ, are we taking time? I think sometimes we just simply need to stop down and meditate time again on the true, endless, exhaustless, but available riches of Christ. Somehow my mind, as I studied this, my mind, it just runs all when we think about, as I said, when we find that item we've lost, that's the end of it. We found it. But the riches of Christ, it's just a whole lifetime when we still haven't, we cannot find it out. We can't spend it out. It just goes on. Well, things of time and sense. We certainly need to keep things in priority. We, even as Christians, we can put a lot of time and energy into things that then rob us of the better things of life. Church services, outreach work, and time for proper family life. And one could go on and name things that we can get so wrapped up in life's pursuits that these things are lacking. And we can bring ourselves into spiritual bankruptcy. Well, I'd like to read from Ephesians 3, the passage where actually I took the title to the message. Ephesians 3, I'd like to read verses 8 through 19. Ephesians 3, starting with verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened by might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, when we think of this, friends, our faith, we find in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Our expression of faith, what we really believe, must be more than just a mental consent to biblical truth. It has to be more than that. It has to be more than just some past experience that happened to us. Yes, we believed, we got saved, and you know, then what? It has to be more than that. It has to be more than the set of standards of church rules. While that is important, and I support that, it has to be more than that. Unless there is a continual direct connection and attachment to Jesus Christ, we've missed it. We have totally missed it. We won't be any different than some monument out here that has been put up that points to something that has happened in the past. You see. And really, if we're going to live in the past, spiritual vitality in the present and for the future is going to be sadly lacking. It will be. We can't afford to allow the things of this life to choke out the spiritual riches that can be ours in Christ. The Apostle Paul, who was first called Saul, you know the story as he went there on the road to Damascus and his tremendous conversion and how he was there for 3 days praying and how his eyes were then opened. And how he committed himself to the church. Saul, who once was on the wrong way, Saul, who once a condemned sinner, was now preaching Christ. And later he says that he was willing to go and take the gospel to the Gentiles. That's you and I. How thankful we ought to be that someone was willing to preach to the Gentiles. Of course, we understand it was God's will that the whole world would receive the gospel. But yet he was willing. He realized the riches of Christ and what they had done for him. The riches of Christ will not be experienced by those who love or who have a love for this old world. I mentioned the Sunday school about kingdoms, and that is something, maybe that's a little bit of a hobby horse for me, but that is something, brothers and sisters and friends, we need to keep in focus constantly. We have the kingdom of Christ in the kingdom of this world. And the kingdom of this world, we know the head of that, or who is promoting that, is wanting so much to infiltrate the kingdom of Christ. We can't let it happen. By God's grace, we will not. Well, there's some areas we'd like to look at as thinking about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Here in Ephesians, this passage that I read, especially verse 19, it says, "And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." I went to the Amplified Bible for that verse, and I like what it says. I'll just read it. I have it jotted down here. So it makes it really stand out more meaningful, really, to me. It says this, and that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourself the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, may have the richest measurement of the divine presence, and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. That goes beyond my capacity to think it through completely. When we think of the riches of Christ and what we have. Well, the first point I like to think about is the blessing of boundless love. Boundless love. And this verse brings that out. Verse 19. To know the love of Christ. And while we can't fully comprehend that, there's a dimension of God's love to every believer that can't be measured outside experiencing divine, genuine faith. Faith is able to grasp what verse 18 says to us here. The breadth, how's it say that? The breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. It surrounds. It's a surrounding love. It surrounds us. A faith that's able to grasp that. We also understand more clearly what desperate condition one is in who is enslaved to sin. That's the other side of the coin. Now, I thought about this. I thought a place of business I go past quite frequently throughout the year. And it doesn't matter what time of the year it is. It doesn't matter what the weather conditions are. There's a few people that have walked from their place of employment and come out, cross the road, on the other side of the road, and are smoking their cigarettes. And I think about all the time how enslaved those people are. And then the thought occurred to me, you know, if somehow we as Christian people could grasp the fullness of Christ more in our life, to that be that determined. Those people are determined. It doesn't matter if it's raining, if it's snowing. I've seen people out there smoking their cigarettes. It puts me to shame when I think about how lax I can become in the Christian life. Someone has said, to be liberated from a helpless, hopeless state of bondage and to be pardoned from a judicial sentence that justly condemns us to eternal hell is love. On top of this, Christ first loved us. And when we consider what heaven cost our Lord, when we consider the cost, heaven, what it cost heaven for such pardon and deliverance, I think we begin to grasp the unsearchable riches of Christ. We just begin to grasp. Another thing we can be sure of is that this boundless love will always focus on the one it finds in need. Selfishness, self-interest is never a part of God's love. Scripture says that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. To grasp somehow the unsearchable riches of Christ. Another area is of blessing that we receive through the riches of Christ is real peace. The songwriter has penned these words, "There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I have a peace that has come here to stay." You probably know the song. Then it goes on, "Constantly abiding, constantly abiding. Jesus is mine." The peace of God is rich far beyond this world's wealth. The richest man in this world, if he gave all his riches, and I just heard just recently who again that man was, and I can't think of the name, but the richest man in the world, if he gave all his riches, could not buy peace. He could give all his riches and still have a guilty conscience. He would still be living in his sin. And so we find that man somehow is struggling with all the earthly things and the baggage that he has. Somehow there's many who are trying to appease God in some way. By all the good things they do, by all the money they donate to charities, by everything, the whole program. And peace is really not all that far away from them if they would only yield to Jesus Christ. You see, the only peace that the world knows is you be nice to me, and if I choose to, I'll be nice to you. That's the only peace that the real world really knows. There's no commitment in that kind of peace. There's none. But Christ teaches us the second mile peace. I'll just call it that. He teaches us the second mile peace. There's commitment. When God's love is involved, there's commitment involved as well. The second mile peace comes from giving before we know that we're going to get back. It's a peace that keeps our hearts and minds when things cross our path. Someone trespasses what we feel are our rights. It keeps us. It's not temporal. It's from God. It just keeps on flowing. It's that type of peace that we're talking about that's available through the unsearchable riches of Christ today. Colossians 3:5 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." And let the peace of God. And you know, I oftentimes read that verse and I stop. That little word, three-letter word, "let," is so meaningful. Because we do not make the peace of God rule in our hearts. We let it. It's there. It's as we open ourselves up, as we lay aside the baggage of whatever else is trying to take place in my life. It's then when the peace of God can flow in and stay there and be there. We choose to allow it to happen. This peace is a direct result of our being reconciled to God and being found in His divine favor. And yet we live in the flesh. And we all know the struggles that Satan wants to bring into our lives. And yet that peace is there as we yield continually to Christ and resist the devil and his temptations. It's rich in that it's a stabilizing strength when there's misunderstandings and offenses in the home, in the brotherhood, between us and maybe a neighbor. You see, it's that thing that's there. I hesitate to call it a thing, but it's there. It comes to the forefront, and we think about these offenses, and they will come. And yet, as we take God's way, as we take the lower path,